Welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Because it can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough. Hi, this is Kendra, and you are listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio. My lovely co-host, Ann, is not with us today, but I am joined in studio by a fantastic guest who is used to being on the other side of the microphone. We have Mrs. Pat with us today, and you are normally an audio producer for American Family Radio, correct?
Correct.
Yes. For those that don't know about our show, we deal with topics of infertility and miscarriage, couples that are struggling to honor Christ in the middle of that journey. And Pat, your life touches on that, and I didn't even know. You were sitting on this incredible God story, and I'm so glad that we get to have you on today.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here.
For those of you that, I'm just going to give you a little sneak peek to her story. She struggled with infertility for several years, struggled with an ectopic pregnancy, and then has a miraculous conclusion to her story, as well as a total life transformation in the through this process.
Absolutely.
Did I kind of hit the highlights?
You did.
In case you're driving right now as you're listening and you're like, okay, I'm going to need to hear this whole one, so know what to expect. Well, let's start from the beginning. Can you share with us a little bit about what your life looked like as you got married and just kind of spiritually where you were?
Spiritually, I was lost in the woods and had no clue and no desire to have one about God's love for me. I had grown up in the church, and I guess you would call me a lapsed youth person. Had been running from God for a long time, mid-20s, very open to whatever came my way. And anyone who ever mentioned God or Jesus to me immediately got blocked mentally and emotionally. I just didn't have any desire to hear anything because I felt like I had seen so much that was unreal in the churches that I had grown up in that
People going through the motions and not letting it transform their lives.
And a lot of lives that did not match up with words. And so I had been hurt by a family member as well as by a pastor who I had trusted. And I just didn't want to hear anything about God because He can't be as good as everybody says He is, or these things wouldn't have happened. When you have that kind of hurt in your life, it's very easy for the enemy to plant his lies. And it's a whole lot easier sometimes to believe those lies than it is to actually latch on to truth. So I was way out there. I had met my husband. We had dated for a year and then got married, and we just recently celebrated 45 years of marriage.
Congratulations.
So that's a long time.
That's incredible.
But, you know, he had gone back into the Army. He had been in the Army before I knew him, gone back into the Army, and it was a total surprise that he had gone to the recruiter and signed up for officer's training school.
He didn't tell you?
He didn't tell me until he got home, and I was just dumbfounded. So our lives got turned upside down. But after 11 years of marriage and being in five or six different duty stations, we were transferred to Germany. And in Germany is where God said, by the way, I'm still here, and I still love you, and let me show you what I'm about to do.
So those 10, 11 years, were you all attempting to have children? Was that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. We had gone through all sorts of infertility testing, and we found, you know, this reason or that reason why it was going to be more difficult. And then I had the ectopic pregnancy, and then that even lowered our chances more. So,
and for listeners that are not familiar with that, that's when you have a fertilized egg that implants in your fallopian tube,
yes.
correct, instead of the uterus, and they have to remove it. It's a it's not a viable pregnancy. No. The mom cannot.
I have heard of one instance in all these years where they were able to successfully remove it from the tube and implant it.
Really?
I've never heard of this. And I think that was like a once in a lifetime kind of thing. But in my case, that wasn't an option.
So, it's incredibly dangerous for the life of the mother. And so that pregnancy, can you tell me, like, did you get your hopes up?
I didn't, because we had failed so many times. And when I took my little home test, it had come back positive. And then I couldn't quite get my head around that. So I took another one. And it had come back negative. And so it gave me mixed information. And so we decided to wait for a week or two and then take another test and then maybe go see the doctor. It was very early in the pregnancy, so about 4 days after we made that decision, then I started having terrible pain and bleeding and whatnot, and wound up in the emergency room where they said, "This you can't do this.
Yeah.
We've got to do something about this now." So I lost the function of that tube,
which is 50% of your chance.
Yes,
of a
yes,
biological child
exactly.
at that point, and you were already told you had low chance.
Yes, yes. So we had to struggle through that, and that experience kind of fortified my stance that God can't be good, and so it just sort of hardened me more. And then it was several years later that we wound up in Germany. And I'd never been in a foreign country like that before. Didn't speak the language except very rudimentally. We were on the economy, and we were part of a 10-apartment building, and there was one other American family in that building.
Oh, wow.
So, God used that sweet, sweet woman to open my eyes and bring me out of the darkness. She showed up at my door one morning with her daughter, her little daughter in tow. She was three, barely, and a pot of tea and a cup, plate of cookies. And she wanted to welcome me as another American. Now, her husband was enlisted. Mine was an officer. It didn't matter. It's funny how things that matter to us stateside don't matter when we're in a different place. So it didn't matter. We sat, we talked, we clicked, and I realized I liked her right away, and I'm not terribly trusting, so it took a minute. But we spent probably 3 hours together that afternoon until it was time for her to go and get her other daughter from school. And as she turned to go, she said, "By the way, I attend an Overeaters Anonymous meeting. Would you care to go?" And she said, "Well, she told me where and when." And I said, "Sure, I'll go," because I was having trouble with being overweight. And then she said, "Oh, and tomorrow morning I go to a PWOC meeting. Would you like me to come by and get you for that?" And I said, "What is PWOC?"
Yeah.
And she said, "Protestant Women of the Chapel." And I stopped for a second, and in my brain, there was a voice screaming, "No!" But out of my mouth came, "Sure, that sounds like fun." And it's one of those moments where you're thinking, what did I just do? I had no idea where that came from, because I did not want to go.
Wow.
But I had told her I would. So the next morning, I got up and got dressed, and I went. And from the time I walked in to this group of women who were every rank wife you can think of, everything from privates to generals' wives.
Wow.
They just loved me.
Mm.
They just poured out the love of Christ on me.
Mm.
And
in a time that you had to be so lonely, being in another country,
yes,
struggling with infertility.
Yes. It was like we weren't strangers.
Wow.
They just really wanted to show me hospitality.
Mm.
And I came to understand after going for a few weeks that it wasn't because they were nice people.
Mm.
It wasn't because they were army wives. It was because they had this incredible love for Christ,
mm,
and they wanted to share it.
Mm.
And they shared it with one another, and they shared it with anyone,
mm,
who darkened their door.
Wow.
And several weeks into going to the meetings, probably five or six, I had just been under some conviction. And I don't know why I kept going back, because emotionally, I did not want to go.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a particular need within a family of the group, and we had just a special little time of prayer where everyone was interceding on their behalf. And something that was said was so convicting, and I cannot tell you what it was, but it was like I was hearing my story.
Mm.
And at a certain point in that process, it's like something finally broke inside me. And I said, okay, God, I'm open, mm, to the fact that you're there and that you actually care. So show me what you can do.
Mm.
And it literally was like a whole new wake up. If you've never experienced that kind of touch from God,
mm,
it's hard to explain, and
wow,
people think you're a little off. But it was just the beginning, because I went home and I told John, and we discussed it, and he had grown up in church, but he didn't have any interest.
Mm.
And he said, well, then, you know, we'll start going to chapel.
Wow.
And so we did. We started going to chapel every morning. I eventually joined the choir every, mm, morning, every Sunday morning, because the building, mm, is a building that has to serve for several different faiths.
Oh, wow.
There's a Catholic group and a Jewish group, and anyway, I think an Orthodox group. So the interior of the chapel changes according to who's meeting there. But we started going to Sunday morning services, and I eventually joined the choir. It just became our routine, and it was just this really special time of being a baby in the Lord. I couldn't hear enough.
Mm.
Do you want me to move on?
Yeah. So now you're a new believer.
Yes.
But you still have this desire for a baby.
Very much.
Right. So how did your desire change, or how did your conversations with the Lord change?
They did change, because I knew that our chances had not increased just because I had come, you know, to a real conversion of my faith. But I had been given a peace that I did not understand. I could relinquish that desire, and let him have it, so that he would do in it what his will was, and it didn't cause me to sob all night long into my pillow. I was okay with, you know, okay, we've got adoption we can pursue, and so we did to a certain extent, and had gone through a lot of home studies and individual counseling, and had come down to what was going to be our final interview.
Mm.
And we had to go to Frankfurt for that, which is 3 hours north of where we were. But in the meantime,
but God.
Exactly. sitting on the platform one Sunday morning, listening to, you know, choir had sung, and we had sat down, and we sat. It was our fashion to sit until after opening prayer. And so we sat, and for whatever reason, pastor didn't dismiss us off the platform that morning. So we were still sitting there as he started his sermon. It was a little, you know, out of the ordinary. And he began to read from Genesis 17, mm-hmm. where Abraham is told he will have a son, mm. and not Ishmael, but he will have a son by Sarah. Mm. And as he was reading from the scripture, somewhere along the line, in my head, I stopped hearing Pastor's voice and started hearing a whole different voice, and mm-hmm. it was resonating and mm. different than any voice I'd ever heard before. And instead of him saying, "You will have a son," I heard, "You will have a child." Hmm. And I thought, what's happening to me? I that's not what he's reading, because I knew the scripture. Mm-hmm. But as I was questioning what I was hearing and what I knew was probably going on in the service, it was like I was the only one there. Mm-hmm. I was encapsulated. A warmth started at my bottom of my feet, and it moved up my legs and settled in my abdomen. Just this incredibly warm, pleasant sensation. And I was sobbing and praying quietly to myself, not really understanding what was happening. Mm. And the only thing I was really aware of was Pastor's wife was sitting beside me. She had her arm around me, and she was just rubbing my arm in a comforting way. Well, eventually the warmth faded, and the voice stopped, and I came back to my surroundings. Mm. And found that there was no one in the church but Pastor, his wife, me, and John. Everyone had gone. We were the only ones there. She never left my side. Mm. She stayed right with me. And an hour or more had passed. Wow. And service was over.
Wow.
And I had no explanation for what had just transpired. I pondered it, and I thought about it, and I questioned it. And yet I couldn't deny it. Hmm. It was just the most amazing thing.
Have you ever had anything like that happen since?
No.
Wow.
No. And I've never heard of anyone having anything like that. And so this is the part where Kate, as she got older, would say, "Mom, don't tell that story anymore." So, I mean, you just get to a point where you stop telling people because they look at you very oddly. Or they change the way they deal with you a little bit.
Yeah. You're hearing voices, Pat? But God, we can't put him in a box in the way that he has to work.
We can't, because he does as he will. He is sovereign. And praise his name. He knows what each one of us needs in order for us to come willingly to him. I needed to go 5,000 miles away to a different country. That may not be the case for someone else, but that's what I needed to come to a place where I realized I could only turn to one thing, one person.
So, spoiler alert, you mentioned your daughter's name. So
I did.
What happened after you had that incredible encounter?
Time sort of just went on normally, and we went about our routine. And we were getting ready to go to a formal ball in a different city. It was about 2 hours away, a regimental ball. And so we were, you know, I was busy packing, making, you know, all the arrangements for us to go and getting our hotel and all of that. And suddenly one day it dawned on me, my cycle's not. Mm. I didn't get my cycle. Mm. And so I always had, by then, I had learned to keep a few over-the-counter pregnancy tests at home. So I took one, and it was positive. And I thought, okay, we've been down this road before.
This has been now 11 years?
Yes.
At this 11 point
years,
of trying.
Okay. 11 years of trying. We had been down this road before. It had not been a good experience. And we needed to know immediately, is this a real pregnancy, or is this possibly another ectopic? And because we were leaving town, I called my doctor and told her. She said, come in right now. Let's do a blood test. Mm-hmm. That'll confirm. So I did, and I was supposed to get the results the next day, and no call came. And the following day, we were leaving for Birch's Garden. Mm-hmm. So I started calling that morning, and only got through to someone after the clinics had all closed and the labs had all closed. And so I explained my situation and said, if I am having another ectopic, I need to know that before we leave town. I can't get that far away and realize, you know, have a medical emergency. I need to know. And so some very sweet people actually broke into the lab and the doctor's office to retrieve my lab results.
Wow.
And it was positive.
What?
The blood test, the
Did you kind of know test. In your heart, like at that moment?
No, I was still, okay. I was still afraid to believe. But when they said, well, you're pregnant on the phone, it was amazing. I didn't know what to, whether to laugh or cry or jump up and down or just sit and praise the Lord. So that's what I wound up doing. When John got home that evening, then I told him about it, and he was dumbfounded and shocked. And the next day, we wound up leaving for our trip, and I found out going through the lower Alps to get to Birch's Garden just how bad car sickness could be. Now, whether some of that was in my mind or not, I don't know, but it was pretty bad. We had to stop a lot. But
well, I just want to tag into your story. Any of you that are listening that don't know Pat, you might be thinking she comes from a charismatic background or is the kind of personality that's really emotional to have this, like, God spoke to me moment and I felt this warmth. But what I know of you is that is not at all consistent with, like, your experience. So this unique moment that you and the Lord had sounds incredibly personal.
Yes.
Incredibly life-changing.
Yes.
And I just want to say a quick note to anyone who's listening that some of you might be craving that experience and that moment and saying, Lord, just make it that clear to me what your plan is. But the real miracle of your story is how God used all of this to push you closer to him.
Yes.
Regardless of the final how of the outcome.
Right.
And there may be some of you listening that I don't know how God's going to conclude your story, what the next chapter is, but you needed to be encouraged by hearing this story that God is still a miracle working God.
Absolutely.
And he sees you and he knows how to communicate to you.
One thing specifically
that just is unique about your story, we had on JJ Jasper a few weeks ago, and he shared about his wife, Melanie, having a very similar experience when some people prayed over her struggling with infertility, and she felt this warmth across her body, and she had never had or has ever since had an experience like that happen. And sharing it on this story, at first I thought, oh, I hope we're not giving, you know, false hope to our listeners. But the Lord quickened my heart to say, I am still a miracle working God. And sometimes my answer is no, but sometimes my answer is yes.
Yes.
And it is okay to ask God, Lord, please do this in my life, do this for me, but also trusting that whatever his answer is, he's a good God.
And that's the key. Trusting him, trusting his goodness, trusting his faithfulness. That's where you have to settle and live there in order to experience any kind of peace about any issue. It's not just infertility. It's anything that comes up and challenges your life. If you dwell in the Lord, that's where the answer lies.
Amen.
Not in an answer that you have previously thought about, but the answer is in what he is going to do, period.
Amen. Pat, would you mind just closing with a quick word of prayer for our listeners?
Sure. Father God, we are so privileged to be able to call you our Father. We thank you, Lord, for this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the many people who listen and are encouraged by Hannah's heart. God, we ask that you would use this story in the same way that you are still using the accounts that you have for us in Scripture to bring people to you, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. Mm-hmm. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You shared that it was while you were hearing talk about Abraham and Sarah, and you know the phrase that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes yes. to my mind, that the same God who did miracles then is still the same God today. But for you who are listening, is he the God of you? Have you made him Lord of your life?
Yes.
And are you surrendered to whatever his plan is for you? That's where it all starts.
That's where it has to start.
Well, we want to thank you guys so much for listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio.
Thank you.